Turn over to Colossians chapter 4 this evening. And we're wrapping up our study of the book of Colossians and looking at really the conclusion to the letter and some things about people. We introduced the conclusion last Sunday night, and we want to just spend a few moments tonight kind of looking at another little part of this conclusion to this letter. Colossians, we've learned, is a letter that God wrote and directed specifically to address the issue of who Jesus Christ is. It's a letter that was sent to a church at a time when there was a lot of false teaching about the person of Jesus Christ. There were people who were beginning to present Jesus Christ as being an angel, being a created being, a high created being, but a created being nonetheless, something less than God. And so the person of Jesus Christ was being brought lower in the minds of people. And so God sent the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians, to underscore the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he is first, he is God, he is the ultimate. And the book of Colossians was written to lay out before Christian people the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having done that in the first one and a half chapters, then the book of Colossians gives us some advice. Since Jesus Christ is number one, we're advised to trust Him as our Lord and Savior, and then to build our lives upon Him and to live within the sphere of His being, because He is all in all. And our life is complete in Him. And so we're instructed to receive Him and then to be built up, grounded, rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, because that's where real meaning and real life is found. And so that advice was given to us. Then there was some time given to addressing some of the specifics of the false doctrine and why a life built upon Jesus Christ is so freeing and so wonderful in our lives. Concluding that more doctrinal part of the letter turns its attention on practical life, as so many of the New Testament letters to churches do. On the basis of the fact, the truth, that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, that must impact the way we live our lives. And so we're told that the preeminence of Christ will impact our personal purity, how we think, what we feel in our hearts, the desires of our hearts. Down deep within us, there will spring from our hearts a love for holiness and purity, because Jesus Christ is number one and impacts personal purity. Then He addressed our home lives. He said, since Jesus Christ is number one, that will impact the husband-wife relationship. It'll impact the parent-child relationship. Then He addressed work situations. Since Jesus Christ is number one, it will impact the way an employer is treated, how he treats his employee, and how an employee works and serves his employer. And then it also impacts the way we evangelize. Since Jesus is number one, that's foremost in our mind. And so that will cause us to have a desire to share the truth with those that are lost. So in a number of practical areas, God said, now since Jesus is number one, this is how it impacts your life. And having accomplished all of that, verse number 7 of chapter 4, the Bible begins to make the concluding remarks. Last Sunday night, we noted that there were 10 people listed from verses 7 to the end of the chapter, the end of the letter. And these 10 people just kind of roll off Paul's tongue as he mentions 10 different people, some of which are with him in Rome, where he's in jail as he writes this, and some are in Colossae, in modern-day Turkey, in the church that is receiving this letter. And he mentions all these people, and we introduced each of those people and noted that they fell into three groups of people. There were the ones who were going to carry the letter. You know, he wrote the letter, and then he had two men physically carry the letter and travel from Italy to Turkey to deliver the letter. And he mentions both of those. We're going to look at those a little bit more tonight. And then he also mentioned the companions that he had in Rome. He mentioned a number of ones that were there in Rome where he was in prison. And some of them were Jews and some of them were Gentiles. And he specifically mentioned them in those two categories. And then he mentioned some people that were over in Turkey that he was aware of, had some comments to make and some encouragements to them. So the group of people, the 10 people that he mentions, some are carrying the letter, some are spending time with Paul while he's in jail, and some are in the church that are going to receive this letter. Now, I want us to focus just for a few moments tonight on the two men that are carrying the letter. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Now, I want you to see something about these two individuals, and then I want you to see why, what Paul is instructing the church about these guys carrying the letter and why they are bringing the letter to Colossae. Notice, first of all, that Paul makes some descriptive comments about these two guys. In verse 7, he calls Tychicus, he calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. And then in verse 9, he calls Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother. Look at those comments. Look at those descriptive phrases just for a moment. Tychicus is called a beloved brother. This is a man we mentioned last week. He kind of came on the scene when the Apostle Paul was near the end of his third missionary journey. He was actually from Asia. And so he's a logical person to send back to Asia to carry the letter, because he's from Asia. He's from the modern-day Turkey. And so he's going to be familiar with the geography and the people and towns and so forth. So he's a logical individual to send back. Onesimus was also from Asia. He's the guy that had broke away from his owner. He was a slave. He broke away from his owner in Asia, traveled to Rome, kind of merged into the melting pot of humanity in that big city of Rome. And there, somehow, he came in contact with the Apostle Paul. Paul witnessed to him. Onesimus got saved. Onesimus was mentored by Paul there in Rome in prison. He may have even been a fellow prisoner for all that we know. But he spent time with Paul. Paul mentored him. And now Paul is sending him back with the letter. Now, Tychicus is called a beloved brother. What does that tell us? What's the first thing that tells you when you read that? Tychicus, who is a beloved brother. What does that tell you about Tychicus? Okay, he's trusted. He's a believer. Well, why would you say believer? He's a brother. So Paul recognizes the spiritual kinship. He's a brother in Christ, we might call. So he's a believer. And what else would you say? He is a, what kind of brother? Okay, what's the word here? Beloved brother. What does that tell you? It says Paul loves him, right? He's a beloved brother. He's a brother I love. How many of you have a brother you love? Okay. How many have a sister you love? How many have a brother you don't love? No. He's a beloved brother. He's a saved man who Paul loves. And he loves Paul. They have a wonderful relationship together, and so much so that Paul would call him my beloved brother. Notice something else about him. He is a faithful minister. Look at the term, what he's called, before you look at the adjective that describes what he's called. He is a what? What is he? He's a minister. What does that mean? He's a minister. Does that mean he wears a backward collar, or he's a professional preacher, or what does that mean? He's a minister. He's a servant. He's recognized as being a servant to the Apostle Paul. This man has served me. Paul met him on his third missionary journey. Probably got saved on Paul's third missionary journey. He's traveled with Paul since then. He popped up in Rome. He's mentioned in the letters, the prison epistles, the letters Paul wrote from prison in Rome. And so we know this guy has, ever since he got saved, he has stayed close to Paul. He's traveled with Paul. He spent time with Paul. And Paul calls him a minister, a servant. He's someone who has taken care of my needs. He's someone who's been sensitive to my needs. Now, in prison, in the prison that Paul was in, that was probably very significant. There were probably a lot of things Paul needed that without somebody who cared about Paul, who would bring things to Paul and meet those needs, Paul would suffer more greatly in prison. And so it's probably pretty significant at this stage in Paul's life that he has a spiritual brother who loves him and that he loves, who is serving him, who is focused on his needs, who cares about what he needs and is serving him. Now, what kind of a minister was he? A what? He's a faithful minister. He's a faithful minister. You know, faithful is a pretty important word, isn't it? Hey, what did you say first, Chad? What was the word you used? Trusted. Someone who is faithful is someone you can trust. Can you trust a person who has proved themselves unfaithful? When the chips are down and you really need something, do you trust someone that has proven that you can count on them one day and you can't count on them the next? No, you trust someone who is faithful, someone who's reliable, someone whose track record proves that they're unwavering in their commitment. They are faithful. I like the verse over in Proverbs. Proverbs is an interesting book of the Bible, isn't it? Little tidbits of wisdom. The Bible says confidence, this is Proverbs 25, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. Anyone ever had a broken tooth? You can't, every time you try to eat, it aches. Every time you do something, you get these throbs of pain. Solomon said, to have confidence in an unfaithful man when you're in trouble is like having a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Can you imagine having your foot out of joint and you have to walk or run? And your foot's out of joint and every step you take is sending pains up and down your leg? A broken tooth that every time you try to eat, it causes you anguish. A foot out of joint every time you try to walk or run, it causes you pain. Well, the Bible says that's what it's like to have somebody that you need to depend upon, but they're an unfaithful person. And so when you need to depend on an unfaithful person, it'll bring all kinds of pain into your life. It'll cause you trouble when you have a unfaithful person that you're having to have confidence in. Well, that wasn't the case with Tychicus. He said, he is a faithful minister. He serves me and I trust him. I have confidence in him. I've depended upon him and he's never let me down. He always comes through. He is a faithful minister. And then what else is he called? A what? What is he? A fellow servant in the Lord. Which again would be similar, but the focus seems to change from being a faithful minister to me, Paul would say. He's also a fellow slave. The word servant, fellow servant, the word servant is doulos. It's a slave, a fellow slave in the Lord. In other words, Paul said, I know I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. He owns me. He bought me lock, stock and barrel. When he died on the cross, shed his blood, he redeemed me. That's the word redemption is the purchase price. It's making a transaction of sale. Jesus bought me. I am owned by Jesus Christ. I am his slave. He is my master. I am a servant to Jesus Christ. But so is Tychicus. We're both slaves to Jesus Christ. And Paul felt great comfort in having someone close to him who he loved because of their spiritual kinship. He trusted because he had been found reliable, and he had a kinship in serving Jesus Christ because they both viewed themselves as slaves to Jesus Christ. And so they did exactly what Jesus Christ instructed them to do. Yeah, those are the descriptives of Tychicus. Onesimus has one compound descriptive. He's a faithful and beloved brother. So we know that he was a brother to Paul. He'd gotten saved. Onesimus is a saved man. And he also is faithful. And he also is loved by Paul. Now, Paul hadn't known Onesimus as long as he knew Tychicus, because Onesimus got saved in Rome under Paul's prison ministry. Tychicus had gotten saved on the third missionary journey. So here he's got these two guys. Both of them are from Asia. Both of them are saved men. Both are important to the Apostle Paul. Both of them are men that he has a wonderful relationship with. But he's got this letter. And this letter has to go to Asia. It's got to go to the church at Colossae in the modern-day Turkey, country of Turkey. So off they go with the letter. Now, we know they're going to deliver the letter. But what else are they going to do? More than deliver the letter, they have an important assignment. Verse number 7 says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you." They're being sent to explain to the church at Colossae what is happening in Paul's life. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So what does that say to you? What is Tychicus and Onesimus' mission, in addition to physically just being in the post office and delivering the mail? What specifically are they entrusted to accomplish as they deliver the letter? What are they going to do? They're going to take information, aren't they? They're going to report back to the church at Colossae what's happening in Paul's ministry. What does that sound like to you in a modern-day Christian setting? What is it? Missionary reporting, missionary letters, the letters hanging on the hallways out there, the letters that are printed in the bulletin every week, the letter printed in the bulletin today. Who's the one in the bulletin today by? I haven't read it yet. Is it Kathy Marvin over in, or Karen? Karen Marvin? Yeah, Kathy Marvin sits here. Karen Marvin is over in Papua New Guinea. And Karen Marvin and... Yeah, we're still doing the very same thing today that Tychicus and Onesimus were sent to do. Why are we doing the same thing today? Because church hadn't changed. Jesus established his church, set the parameters, set its instructions, how it operates, what it does, and that hadn't changed in 2,000 years. We're still doing today the same thing that was being done by the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. He wants to let the church at Colossae know what's happening in Rome. So he's sending a missionary report. He wants the church in Colossae to understand what's happening in Rome. Now, what was happening in Rome? Do you know anywhere in your Bible where you have any more information? He said that Tychicus is going to declare all my state, and Onesimus, they are going to make known unto you all things. But he didn't give us any details. He doesn't tell us what they're going to tell. What is going on in Rome that they're going to tell the church at Colossae? Do you know somewhere else in your Bible where there are some specifics listed that are actually happening in Rome at this very time? Because Colossians wasn't the only letter Paul wrote. He wrote some other letters from prison in Rome at the same time, probably carried by the same two guys at the same time, that then went and delivered them to the churches that they were written to. And in one of those letters in particular, Paul discussed more specifically what was happening in Rome while he was in jail. Does anybody know where that is in your Bible? Any guesses? It's one of the epistles that God used Paul to write. That narrows it down to about half the New Testament. Okay, go over to Philippians. Turn in your Bibles just a couple of pages back to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter at the same time as he wrote the letter to the church at Colossae. Colossae, the letter to the Colossian church, and in Philippians chapter number 1, and we'll begin in verse number 12. Philippians 1, verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now let's stop there for a moment. Here's Paul. He's in prison in Rome. And if we get a missionary letter this week and we send it out to you, or we put it in the bulletin or out in the hallway displays, and we tell you, and we read it on Wednesday night at prayer meeting before we go to prayer, and we read to you about a letter from one of our missionaries who was just arrested, incarcerated, and thrown into jail with no, who's the gentleman over there what is he, going into his third year? American citizen, preacher, going into his third year. Yeah, in prison. What do you think when you get a letter from a missionary and you find out they're in jail for their faith? Well, I want you to notice the Apostle Paul did not send a letter out and say, "Poor me, woe is me, pray that I'll get out of jail." Now, that would be my first prayer for a missionary. God, help them get out of jail. God, would you find a solution? God, would you reunite their family? But I want you to notice there's something that comes to Paul's mind. Of course, he didn't have a family. He wasn't married, didn't have kids, and didn't have a family to be reunited to. But there was something that was on the tip of Paul's tongue when he talked about his imprisonment. He said, "I want you to understand that my being in jail has not been bad. It's not been negative. It has resulted in a greater evangelism in an area the gospel had not penetrated. The gospel is penetrating Caesar's household. The gospel is penetrating the palaces in Rome." He says, "I want you to know and understand that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather, not a curtailment of the gospel. Not all man, if Paul was free, he could be out traveling from city to city, starting churches. The gospel could be spread if Paul was only out of jail." No, Paul said, no. "I want you to understand the furtherance of the gospel, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my shackles, my being chained in prison, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace." Everyone here in the palace knows about this prisoner named Paul. Third cell down on that hallway. Everyone knows about Paul. And not only in the palace, but he says in all other places. It is spread beyond the palace in the city of Rome. Paul says, if I had never been thrown in jail, these people wouldn't have heard the gospel. Onesimus maybe would have never gotten saved. The gospel is being furthered by my presence in Rome in jail. Now, that didn't mean that everything was rosy. Verse 14 says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife." Now, because of Paul's imprisonment, people that knew Paul was in jail, Christians who knew Paul was in jail, and that saw his active witness, he wasn't a victim. He wasn't "woe is me." He wasn't "pity me, look what they've done to me." They saw the attitude. They saw the spirit. They saw a man that took the will of God and ran with it. They saw a man that rose to the occasion of the situation that God had placed him in. They saw a man, and they were energized to go out and preach because they saw what Paul was doing in jail. If he's able to do that in jail, what should I be doing out of jail? And they were energized. But notice there were two groups that were energized. Some of them were energized by envy and strife. Now, isn't that strange? Some were energized. They saw Paul and they were envious. They were jealous. He has more people come to hear him in prison than what come to hear me out of prison. And they were filled with jealousy and envy. And so they were provoked to go out and pass out more tracts just to spite Paul. I'll show him. I can do it too. And so some were motivated out of spite and strife to go out and give out tracts and preach and witness and get the gospel out. But others were motivated by goodwill, verse number 15 says. Some also of goodwill. And so all these people outside of Paul's immediate presence were hearing about what Paul was accomplishing in jail and saw the result of his work in jail, and that motivated them to do more for the cause of Christ out of jail. And even though some of them did it because they were envious of Paul's results, others did it because they had goodwill. They loved people and they were energized and motivated to do more for Christ because of what God was doing through Paul's ministry. So Paul, being the man that he was, he says in verse 16, one preached Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There's Paul in jail. People are thinking, well, I'm going to show him. I'm going to get a bigger crowd than he got. I'm going to show Paul. And so some, Paul said, were motivated by envy and strife and contention. They weren't sincere. They just wanted to add affliction to my bonds. But he said, but the other group were motivated by love, knowing that I am set for a defense of the gospel. Here's Paul's reaction, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I don't care what motivates them. Just preach Christ. I don't care if you're doing it because you're trying to have a bigger crowd than I have. Just preach Christ. I don't care if you're doing it because you love people. Just preach Christ. That was Paul's attitude. I don't care what motivates you. Just get out tracts. I don't care what prompts you. Just get the gospel out. And Paul said that regardless of what was prompting them, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So that's what's going on in Rome. That's what Paul's talking about back in Colossians chapter 4. When he said in Colossians chapter 4 that Tychicus is going to tell you everything that's happening here, and Onesimus, he's going to bring a report, make known unto you the things that are happening here. That's what he's talking about. They're going to go to the church at Colossae, and they're going to say, you ought to see what's going on in Rome. You talk about evangelism. You talk about shaking a city for Christ. Let me tell you what's going on in Rome through the ministry of a jailbird that's stuck in prison that God has his hand upon. So that's what their mission is. To take a report from Rome back to the church at Colossae, so the Colossian people will be energized and motivated to do more for Christ because they see what God is doing way back there in Rome. But communication's a two-way street. Not only is Tychicus and Onesimus going to take information to Colossae about what's happening in Rome, but did you notice in verse number 8, chapter 4, Colossians 4, verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. Now, what's the same purpose? Why did he send them? He sent them to take information. And then he said, I sent them for the same purpose, that they might know your estate, that they might find out what's going on there. They want to know what's going on there. Tychicus and Onesimus, I'm sending them because I want to know what's happening in your church. I want to know what's going on there. I want to find out how serious are they about world evangelism. I want to know. I'm over here in the mission field, in Rome, in prison, evangelizing, souls are getting saved, revivals breaking out. I want to know what's going on in some of those churches back in Asia that we helped get started. I want to find out what God's doing in their churches. That happens when the missionaries ask, what's happening in the Community Baptist Church? Tell me about what God's doing there. We share with you every month what God's doing here. What's God doing there at Community Baptist Church? What's going on for the cause of Christ? What's happening for the advancement of the gospel? As a missionary in another field, I want to know what's happening in the American churches back where I came from. I want to know what's going on. So then the missionary, when they get out of jail, they come back to America. They come and visit churches. And they give reports about what's happening. But they're also learning what's happening here. They're coming back and they're observing and they're listening and they're wanting to know what's happening in the churches back home. And you know what I hear from a lot of missionaries? A lot of missionaries have been gone for years and years and years. They come back and they say, I can't believe the condition of churches in America. They are so different than they were when I left. I can't believe the changes that have happened in churches in America. It's so different than what it was when we left to come to the mission field. You see, communication is a two-way street. Missionaries want us to know what's happening in their ministry. You know, it's an important thing for you to read missionary letters, the ones that are printed in your bulletin every week. Do you read those when you get your bulletin? Do you go home and maybe read those in your devotions, or maybe read them around the table one evening as a family and to read the letter and talk as a family and pray for that missionary that's in the bulletin that week? Do you read the missionary letters? Do you have an interest in knowing what's happening on the mission field? Communication's important in the work and the health of God's churches. And information was passed from the mission field back home. And what are we as a church? How much are we affecting the culture, or how much is the culture affecting us? Do we become like the world? You know, it's like drifting. You have a little boat and you're sitting out there fishing in your little boat and you don't have it tied up to the dock. And after about 30 minutes, you look up and you look around and you say, wow, we've drifted all that way away from the dock. And I didn't even know we were moving. You know who finds out? The ones that haven't been around for a few years that pop back in, like a missionary. That hasn't been around for a few years and they pop back in. And they have a memory of what the church used to be. And they come back to share what God is doing there, but they're also looking to see what is happening here. And has the church changed? Is it stronger? Is it having a greater impact? Is it more zealous for souls? Is the church doing the work of world evangelism? Or has something changed and it seems so worldly? There's more concern about the things of this world than the things of eternity. It's just not the same as it used to be. And you know, missionaries can help us detect that. I like to ask people that have that opportunity to be back on a scene and to observe. I like to ask people, what do you see? What are your observations? You've been back here in America. You've been around some churches for a while. What do you see? Tell me what you see. That's what was happening here at the end of the book of Colossians. Tychicus, Onesimus, I want you to go tell the church at Colossae everything that's happening here in Rome. And by the way, I'm also sending them for the same purpose. I want to know what's happening in Colossae. So I want them to know your estate. And when they find out what your estate is, I want them to comfort your hearts. That's the end of verse number 8. I want them to comfort your hearts. Now that word comfort doesn't mean pat them on the back, here, cry on my shoulder, let me comfort you. The word comfort there is not it's not a reflective term reflecting onto the past and empathizing or that's not what the word comfort means. The word comfort comes from two Latin words. It comes from a compound word, come and fort. Come and fort. Come up beside me and be a fortress of strength so that I can face tomorrow with strength to be who I need to be and do what I need to do. And so what Paul said is that I'm sending Tychicus and Onesimus because they're being sent to learn what's happening there. Now, by the way, did you notice he said, I sent Tychicus to know your state? He didn't say that about Onesimus. Onesimus isn't coming back. He's sending Onesimus back to make things right with Philemon. Onesimus isn't going to come back and bring the report back. Tychicus is going to come back and bring the report back. So Tychicus is coming, and he's going to find out what your estate is, and he's going to encourage you. He's going to challenge you. He's going to be a fortress of strength to you. He's going to say to you, God's hand is on the ministry in Rome. And he's going to find out what God's doing there where you are. And he's going to be a come fort. He's going to come to you to be a fortress of strength, to buoy you up, to encourage you, to challenge you to face tomorrow with the commitment to do the work of God where you are. That's why Tychicus and Onesimus are being sent back to Rome. Carry this letter back for the church to read. And let the church know about the revival in Rome. And find out what God's doing in their church. And then challenge them. Encourage them. Tell them about the ministry in Rome. Tell them about the hardships. Tell them about the power of God. Tell them about what God's doing in spite of the challenges. Tell them what God is accomplishing in spite of the difficulties. And challenge them to do the work God has called them to do in Colossae. That's missionary correspondence. Back and forth between churches. Bringing back a report. Finding out what God's doing. And then challenging the church to do a better job. I'll tell you about one missionary. His name's Dan Freeman. Dan and I were college buddies. I've wanted him to come to CBC, and we've never been able to get him here. He's supported by Valley Forge Baptist something in Pennsylvania. Dan, room just across the hall down from me. And he's been over in China, Taiwan, over in that area for 40 years, I guess. He's been over there now. Amazing work. Amazing individual. He and his wife. He came back to America a number of years ago, and he was visiting his supporting churches. In one of his supporting churches, after being in the church for the conference or for the Sunday or whatever he was in, he told the church, please don't send me any more money. I don't want to list this church as one of our sending churches. So we have people from our ministry that travel to the United States. And when they do, they get our list of supporting churches and they visit those churches when they're here. I would be thoroughly embarrassed if one of our members visited this church. This church is not the church it was when you took us home for support. And I would be embarrassed. And I would have some real explaining to do to our church members because of the worldliness of this church. Please, drop me from support. I'll accept no more money from this church. That's the extreme of what we're talking about tonight. It's two-way communication. Missionaries, tremendous help to us in many ways. Okay?